opportunity to speak this morning, and I thought we would continue in our series that we've been going through on overcoming sin. You might be turning to John chapter 8. This is kind of the jumping point, off point that we've been using in this series to remind us of what the Lord wants us to be thinking about as we follow Jesus as his disciples, what the goal is of learning his truth. Here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, he says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, You shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." So we see here in this context, as Jesus was indicating that one of the characteristics of his disciples is that they will continue in his word, and he goes on to point out there in verse 32 that if we do so, that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And in this context here, he's explaining that being made free is being made free from sin, that we will no longer serve sin. And in some of our earlier lessons, we talked about knowing and believing God's promises that he will make a way for us to escape every temptation and to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. There in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, remember he says there, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked." And then we also studied about the promise that he gives to his children in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where he says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So God has promised us that he will make a way for us to escape. But of course, we have to believe that promise. We have to believe that that armor that he gives us in his word will allow us to quench all of those fiery darts. And we have to follow through on those promises. Just like those examples that we studied about later, we need to have that spirit of Caleb that said, "Let us go in at once." And we need to see these commandments of God and overcoming sin. And we need to have that same attitude that let's go overcome these sins. We know that according to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, what the end of God's commandments is. Here it says, "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We know that the intention of God's commandments is to purify our hearts. And we know that that is where the things that we speak, the things that we think, the things that we do in this life, they all come forth from the heart, according to Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 through 20. But in the course of this life, we have some work to do as we continue in that word, and as that word continues to reveal things about us that we need to change so that we can be conformed to the image of our Lord. We realize as we do so that our hearts will be in this process of being purified, of being cleansed, and that as we continue to go on, we will know more and more of God's truth, and that truth will allow us to be made free from sin because our hearts are changing and we're filling our hearts with those qualities of God's love that will cause us to turn away from sin and to walk in righteousness. Now, the focus of our last lesson, and this is almost a part two, that was part four in the series. This is almost part two to part four. This is a continuation of that thought, which was focused on discerning between good and evil and how important it is for us to have that discernment to recognize between good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 5, we studied this passage in the last lesson, but verses 12 through 14 there in Hebrews 5, we saw there how God wants us to be skillful in using his word and having our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 33, I hope we're all familiar with this, where he says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." We know that these evil influences around us, if we are joined up with those evil influences, that it will corrupt. And so we talked about the importance of turning away from those things and foreseeing the evil. As it said there in Proverbs 27 and verse 12, he says there, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and punished." We need to be very circumspect in our daily lives, and we need to be considering all of the things around us and considering and discerning what is good here and what is evil, and that we turn ourselves away from those things that would lead to evil. We talked about the many different forms out there, the things that are out on the internet and the television and movies and books and games, the companions we choose. We talked about some of those things and how it is so easy for us to be corrupted by those influences, and that we do need to walk circumspectly, as it tells us there in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, that we need to consider the impact of being joined together with those different ones and different influences. And so in this morning's lesson, we want to look a little bit more and talk about some specific examples, both in our current day as well as some examples from the Scriptures, of how we need to discern the methods that Satan is using to deceive us and lead us away. One of the things that I saw, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, there was a headline that just really appalled me. It was really just made me shake my head, but the title of the article was Planned Parenthood proponent said, we need a Disney princess who has had an abortion. Now, that's just something that kind of makes you just think how awful, you know, what an evil thing to talk about. Why would anyone say such a thing? We need a Disney princess to have who's had an abortion. A lot of folks like us, we would just shake our heads and see how ridiculous and evil a statement that is. But it's also a very revealing statement about how Satan works and about how his ministers and his children work. You know, when we think about it, they understand 1 Corinthians 15:33 very, very well, that evil communications corrupt, perhaps even better than we do at times. So let's think about why this statement is important for us to consider, the statement that was made by this person, what's really behind it. Well, number one, we need to recognize that it really embodies an approach or a technique that the devil has used for a long, long time to deceive people into doing wrong. And we need to be recognizing that we need to be on the lookout for these kinds of things and recognizing this approach as part of our exercising our senses to discern good and evil. And as we think about this method that's being used, what is it exactly? Well, you know, we see that, and we'll see examples of this approach used over and over. But number one, we see where something is used to gain our admiration and trust. You know, many kids, and I grew up watching Disney movies. I think it was every Sunday night at 8 o'clock back in the 1970s. There would be a Disney thing that came on, and there would be a different story every week, right? And that was one of the things that people kind of just grew up on back in that time. I don't know what they grew up on now, but I'm not sure I want to know. But, you know, that's something that people, it becomes almost a part of them, right? That they're used to it and they grow up with it. And back at that time, that was viewed as something that was very moral and good-natured and so on. And so that we need to recognize, well, that's actually one of the approaches that Satan uses quite often, is that he does something, he introduces us to someone or some idea that gains our admiration and trust. We become endeared to them to some degree. There's some kind of a connection that we make with them. Maybe they become a favorite character that we have in a book or a movie, or it's just something that we like. Maybe we relate because of their physical appearance or their strength or the circumstances that they're in, or maybe similar to circumstances that we're in. But there's something that's done to cause us to be attached to something in some way. And then the next step beyond that, then, is to have this character or the situation lead to do something wrong. Now, what's going to happen when we've become attached to something and we hold it dear, and they go on to do something that's wrong? Well, there many folks will fall for that trap, and they will be led into thinking, well, that's a good character. That's my role model. That's something that I really, really enjoy. And so if we've become emotionally attached and connected with these different figures, and then they go off and they begin to do evil, well, what's the natural tendency? Well, the tendency is exactly what the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt. And unfortunately, the world knows this. This is one of Satan's primary methods that he uses in the world. Now, sometimes it's maybe not very clear cut. Sometimes maybe the thing that they do wrong is something that is what maybe it's for a noble cause, so to speak. But nevertheless, it's something that requires us to have discernment, to recognize, well, that's not right, and this is never right under any circumstance. And it requires us to do what we read about previously in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart. That's literally to guard our heart. We do need to be guarding our hearts and watching out for these things that can lead us astray. This implies that we need to be recognizing those things that are evil. We need to be discerning those things. We need to be recognizing them as something that can cause us to be deceived and led astray in some area. Now, here's another common story I think we've all grown up with and remember quite well. But think about another story, another character in a story. Think about the story of Robin Hood, right? Well, when we think about Robin Hood, a lot of people immediately think, well, that's about a good man. That it's a good story about a man that helps people. That would probably be a short summary that you might get from your friends about the story of Robin Hood. But, you know, again, this is an example of the very same type of approach that we're talking about, right? This is a case where we see a lot of mixing of right and wrong. The character in the story, Robin Hood, is developed as being one that is appealing in various ways. And then we finally see him having compassion on the poor. Well, that's certainly appealing to us as Christians, isn't it? That someone is having compassion on the poor, that's a quality that we all need to have. And so we see the character developed to have those kinds of qualities, but then what does that character turn around and do? Well, that character turns around and he steals. Now, he does it for a supposed noble cause, doesn't he? He does it so that he can take those things from the rich and give to the poor. Isn't that good? Well, you know, it's good to give to the poor, but it's not good to steal to give to the poor. And we need to recognize that, and we need to have that kind of discernment, right? We might think, oh, that's no big deal. But what is that teaching when we watch those kinds of things and when we let our children read those kinds of things? You know, it's teaching them that, well, no, there's no absolute morals here, right? As long as you're doing something that's considered good, that's okay. And we need to recognize that there are things like this that the Lord simply says are never right to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." There is never a situation where these kinds of behaviors are acceptable. And notice one of the things that he mentions there in verse 10 is thieves. There is never a situation where being a thief is a righteous thing, no matter what the motive might be behind that stealing. We need to remember what the Lord says, that those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice he also said there in verse 9, be not deceived. Why does he say that in places like this? Well, we know it's because there are many that are deceived for various reasons. And when we watch these things such as Robin Hood or other types of things that Satan is putting out there, it does deceive many into thinking, well, this is a good person. They're doing good. And we need to recognize, no, that's not right. And we need to have that discernment that says, despite what it might look like on the one side, this is completely wrong according to what God's Word says. So there are many that are deceived by these things. And there are many that are drawn to see these things as being appealing. Hebrews chapter 5, if we go back and we look at that passage again, Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It requires us to exercise our senses. We need to be aware and watching out for these kinds of things. We must be paying careful attention to these things. We must be listening carefully. We must be watching carefully. We need to be exercising our senses. This is particularly important for those who are parents or grandparents in the influence and what we allow our children or our grandchildren to be involved with here. We need to be watching out for them as well as for ourselves. We need to be examining carefully, discerning the things that they are watching, the things that they are listening to, the things that they're reading, the ones that they're involved with, and listening carefully for those things that are not right according to what God's Word says. You know, Robin Hood or any Disney character or superheroes or video game personas or sports personalities, these are all different ones that end up becoming role models for many of the children in the world today. But we need to make sure that that's not the case for our children or our grandchildren. Who does their role model need to be? You know, it needs to be Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, he says here, as he's describing what the purpose and the work of the church is, and what that end goal is, in verse 13 he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our measure, and he should be our one and only measure. The measure that we use for ourselves and the measure that we're holding up for our children and our grandchildren. And we need to be discerning those things around us that would deceive and lead them or us away. We may see certain good qualities in these different characters, and there are different good qualities from time to time that do show up. But that's what being a wolf is all about, isn't it? We remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 as he was speaking there in the context of false teachers coming into the church. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. They come in sheep's clothing. They don't look like wolves. Well, that's the same technique that Satan uses with all of these things in the world. They don't look bad on the surface. They look very good and they look very appealing. And that's why our senses are required here. And that's why we must be exercising our senses and looking at the fruits of what is coming about through these things. Let's look at a couple of contrasting examples in the scriptures to help see how this technique is used. We'll see one case of where it was successful, and we'll see another case where it wasn't. In 2 Samuel 14, let's look at the example of Absalom. 2 Samuel 14, verses 25 and 26 tell us something about Absalom, David's son. In verse 25, it says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." So, according to the scriptures here, Absalom's outward appearance was one to be admired by others. There was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, it says here. But there's another factor that came into Absalom's appeal to the children of Israel. If we continue on in chapter 15 and we pick up in verse 1, we will see what else appealed to the children of Israel. But we note that his outward appearance was an appearance that caused people to be attracted to him. Now think about all of these characters and all of these ones in the world. That's one of the primary things that gets us initially connected to them. But then there are also other things many times, just as with Absalom here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says that it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So notice Absalom's technique here. Number one, he had an outward appearance that was very appealing to the people. And then, what did he do? Well, notice he rose up very early to make a point of going there to be at that gate when different ones came in to be judged by the king. And instead of going to the king, what would Absalom do? He would pull them aside and say, "Oh, if I were the judge here, I would judge this way, and I would side on your side of the case here." And so Absalom did this over and over and over. And so in verse 6, it makes that point that Absalom did this with all that came to the king for judgment, and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, he gained this favor with men. And what did he use it for? Well, many years went by. 40 years, as a matter of fact, according to verse 7. 40 years went by. Absalom had in mind that he was going to be king. And he used this favor that he had been working to gain over this long period of time to cause Israel to side with him. If you go on and you read the rest of the story, you'll see that Absalom got permission of David to go to Hebron to fulfill a vow that he had made there. But then when he got to Hebron in verse 10, Absalom made it known that he was king and that he was reigning in Hebron. And that further down in verse 13, David's servants come to him and they point out, it says, "There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So there Absalom was, year after year, working on the hearts of men, gaining their favor, telling them what they wanted to hear in judgment, and causing them to have favor for Absalom. at the same time, he was working to make his own father, David, who was the king, look bad. He said he would be the one that would give them the judgment, the right judgment, and that he would do justice if he were the judge. And so here he was for 40 years campaigning on his own behalf to gain that favor of the people. And then finally the time came that Absalom decided, it's time for me to now be king. And he used that advantage that he had been working on for so long to attempt to do that. And we saw there how many of the children of Israel did follow after Absalom, to the point where David, as king, had to flee out of Jerusalem. David fled with 600 men. That's not very many when you consider, that David was king and the size of David's armies. And there were 600 that he knew he would be able to take with him that would be faithful to him maintain him as king. We go back to that earlier command that we read, that we need to guard our hearts. Well, here was an example of Absalom, and here he was using these words, using his appearance, using what he had at his disposal to gain that favor. Would we have, if we were there in that time, would we have recognized what Absalom was up to? Would we have seen some of the fruits that Absalom was displaying in the process of what he did? Would we have recognized that, well, really, he was taking away authority that belonged to the king, and he was saying things that were against the king in the process here? Would we have had the discernment to recognize that, or would we have been one of the ones that said, well, yeah, if he was the judge, he would judge me right? Okay, we need to have that type of discernment to recognize these situations and to guard our hearts and to not let these ones come along and steal away our hearts, as it said here of Absalom. Now we see another situation in the New Testament in Luke chapter 20. This one involves Jesus. In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, "The chief priests and the scribes at the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against him." So here are the chief priests and the elders trying to come up with a way to get Jesus because he's speaking against them. The things that they're doing are evil, and Jesus is speaking against them. And so what do they do? Well, in verse 20, it says they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So notice here these spies that were sent by the scribes, or the chief priests and the scribes. What were they doing? Well, verse 20, they were pretending themselves to be just men. They weren't just men at all. They were pretending to be just men. And their intention was to trap Jesus and to make him say something that would cause him to get in trouble with the government. And so they come to Jesus in verse 21. What's the very first thing they say when they come to Jesus? "Master." Well, what does that indicate when somebody says "master"? Well, it indicates that they're your authority, and that you're under them, and you're listening to what they say. So they come and say, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." So here were these spies. What were they doing in saying these words to Jesus? What were they trying to do here? Well, they were trying to gain Jesus' acceptance, weren't they? They were trying to make Jesus think, well, these ones are with me. They're understanding, and they see me as their master. They see these words that I'm teaching as God's words. These people are with me. So they're just as we've been talking about with this method that Satan uses so often. They were trying to make Jesus favor them, to gain his favor and his trust. Just as these characters that we've been talking about, they're trying to gain our favor and our trust. And then what? And then comes the trap, right? Well, what's the trap in this case? Well, they asked Jesus a question about paying tribute. Well, what would happen in this country if somebody went around saying, well, you don't have to pay your taxes? Well, there'd be quite a number of folks after them, and the law would come and have some talks with them and put them in jail if they continued to do so, right? And they knew the same was true here. And they were trying to get Jesus to say, well, no, you don't have to pay your taxes. But of course, Jesus, what? In verse 23, it says, he perceived their craftiness. Jesus understood what these men were about. He knew that they were trying to trick him. They were using flattery, a form of flattery here, to try to say and show that they were on his side when in actuality they weren't. And he perceived that craftiness. He had his senses exercised to discern what they were saying and why they were saying these things and what they were about. And it's an example of the discernment, the kind of discernment that we need to have, and how we need to be exercising our senses in all of these situations, in these shows and books and the other things that we listen to. We need to be discerning. We need to be listening very, very carefully to determine, is this something that is good, or is this something that is leading to try to deceive here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he was concerned that they were going to be deceived here. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. So Paul was pointing out here a concern with the church. He was concerned that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity, that's literally the singleness, that is in Christ. And he goes on in verse 4 to point out that there were those that were coming in that were preaching another Jesus. Well, there's only one Jesus. But yet, there were others coming in that were preaching Jesus, but it wasn't Jesus. It was something else. Well, we need to have that discernment to recognize those things. We read earlier where Jesus was warning about these false prophets coming in, looking as sheep, but being wolves. Well, here's this problem happening with the church in Corinth. There were those that were coming in that were preaching another Jesus. On the surface, they appeared to be fellow Christians. They appeared to be ones who wanted to do right. On the surface, they appeared to be one that you could trust. But in actuality, it was very different. Now, what would have happened if they came in and they were preaching, let's say, Baal or Molech? Well, that would have been pretty obvious to the congregation there that, no, they're not preaching Jesus at all. You know, they're preaching a different God. And we know that's not right. But that wasn't the case, was it? It was a lot more subtle than that. They were preaching Jesus, but it wasn't the one Jesus that we read about in the Scripture. It wasn't the doctrine that Jesus brought. Now, we have the same today. We have different shades of Jesus. For example, we may get into a discussion with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and it would be relatively easy for us to distinguish that the Jesus that they're preaching is not the Jesus that you read about in the Scriptures, because those particular denominations are pretty far removed from what the Scriptures actually say in terms of Jesus. But then there are others. There are denominations that preach Jesus that it might be a little more subtle. It might not be quite so obvious that they're preaching a different Jesus. And then there are ones from the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, that we might hear that are also preaching a different Jesus, and is maybe yet even more difficult to distinguish or discern as being different from the Scriptures. And so there are different degrees of things that we have to be able to discern, to recognize and distinguish that this is right and this is not right, and they're on this side of not being right here. And so it's very important for us to have that discernment and to recognize that that method that Satan uses so often, where he sends someone in to gain our admiration and our trust, only to have them come and do something that is contrary to God's will. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we pick up in verse 11 there, we have just a couple more passages we'll look at here. Ephesians 4. So we remind ourselves of the church and the work of the church and the goal that we have as a church. We see what God wants of us. In verse 11 it says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So notice here, as the church is all working to build up and to strengthen the church and to present each one complete in Christ, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. As we continue to grow in Christ and the knowledge of his will and his commandments, as we grow and know those things more and more fully, hopefully we'll be able to have that discernment, that we're able to recognize and see when these things come along that are different than what Jesus is teaching, that we will no longer be tossed to and fro, as it says here, that we will no longer be children, but that we will grow up in Christ and not be led away by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul was dealing with one of the problems there in the church, where a brother who had sinned, that there were those that were not willing to forgive that brother. He was pointing out this is one of the devices of Satan, and that's another device that we'll talk about at another time. But we need to recognize that Satan does have devices. He does have methods that he uses against us. In verse 11, he reminds them, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We don't need to be ignorant of his devices. He's using those devices in the church. He's using these devices out of the church. They're everywhere. And we need to have that discernment to recognize when Satan is presenting something on the surface as being good, that we recognize what's behind it, and that we're not led astray by that device. We'll end here on John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says here, we were reading a few minutes ago about the fact that one of the congregations had been led away to hear another Jesus. Well, we need to remember that there is only one way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that we read about and find his words in the scriptures. And we need to be very, very attentive to finding out and understanding these words of God that we have in the scriptures, and making sure that we're following this one way, and that we're not being distracted and deceived and led away by these other things around us that might appear to be very enticing. And so hopefully this morning we'll consider that. We'll consider those devices that Satan does use, and we'll be working to exercise our senses and to discern that way that Jesus has revealed. If there are those here this morning that are not yet Christians and have not yet put him on in baptism and chosen to follow him as their Lord and Master, we're getting ready to sing a song as a time of for you to consider that invitation that he's extended to all men everywhere to crucify that old man, to put him on, and to begin to walk in newness of life with that new mind that says, I'm going to live fully for him and not for myself any longer. If you're subject to that invitation, or if you need to come forward to make known any requests that you might have for prayer, we would ask that you do so as we stand and sing together this morning.